It's the first time I've actually preached out in front of you in over 2 years, so it's going to be an interesting experience getting reacquainted with this. I saw some sad news in the paper at the beginning of the week. It was the notice that Vladimir Putin has ordered more troops for the war in Ukraine. Isn't that kind of a depressing thought, really? Partial mobilization of the Russian people, 300,000 new soldiers for the war. And he was also reminding everyone that Russia has lots of nuclear weapons, too. What I was hoping to hear from Putin this week was this: I made a big mistake invading Ukraine, but I've come to my senses. And it's time to find meaningful peace between Russia and Ukraine. Now, do you think that was a very realistic hope on my part? What do you think? Probably not. But why is it not realistic? Because the implications, I suppose, would be of making that kind of statement would be enormous. Seeking rapprochement with Ukraine would be an enormous blow to his prestige in the world, I suppose. Be enormous for Russia and Putin to step down, stand down in the war. It'd be so much easier for him to double down and just dig a deeper hole. I don't think we should be surprised by this news. That's human nature 101, don't you think? Keep digging the hole deeper rather than making the major course correction. Every week at Trillium, our bookkeeper, Mandy, tries to harmonize the recorded amounts that come into Trillium each week versus the actual money that she has before her. That's not always an easy job. Like, some weeks it's very easy, the amounts are equal to each other, they're exactly the same, but many weeks it can be challenging to bring the books and the actual amounts of money into alignment with each other, to make them congruous with each other. It could be just a few pennies, or it could be quite a bit of money. See, the actual money and the recorded money have to match up, and that takes a lot of work. And this process is called reconciliation. The books and the actual amounts have to be reconciled with each other. They have to agree with each other. There has to be agreement between the two of them. Reconciliation is the process that leads from disagreement to agreement. It happens in finance, and it happens in many other settings in life. For instance, when there's a legal matter and two parties are arguing out in the legal system, there are many opportunities along the way in the pretrial events that happen that the parties can come together and seek agreement with each other. They can seek reconciliation, come to a common agreement, and avoid going to trial. Parents and children disagree with each other all the time. These disagreements can grow in nature. They can, in fact, imperil the relationship at times. People stop talking to each other in families. They stop listening to each other in families. And left unattended, the relationship can fracture. This disharmony can happen between siblings, between friends, work colleagues. Anywhere where people could connect, there can be disharmony and disconnection. And when the relationship breaks down, it can only be put back together through the practice of reconciliation. It means that the disagreement needs to move to agreement. Both parties have to want to find agreement often, an agreement that supersedes their disagreement. Now, reconciliation can come about through compromise. We can just cut the difference between the two sides. We can just cut the difference, find a middle ground. That's how we can find some form of reconciliation. We could also just simply agree to disagree and leave it at that. Reconciliation might come about by agreeing to diminish the disagreement's significance. We still disagree, but we both agree that the issue is smaller than we originally thought it was. And then that disagreement becomes so small, hopefully, that the impact is minimal in the relationship. Reconciliation might mean one party conforming to the other party's point of view. Then there's no disagreement because there's only one point of view. See, there are many ways to move from disagreement to agreement in our relationships. However it happens, the end product is a new mode of that relationship, a new version of it, we might say. Something's changed, and we call this whole process reconciliation. Now, the word in Greek that Doug read, the word in Paul that Paul uses, katalasso. Katalasso comes from the word alasso. Alasso means to change or alter something. You come home from work and you change from your work clothes into some jeans or track pants. You've made a change, and that word in Greek is alasso. You borrow money and you repay it. The word used is alasso. You change from being in debt to now being debt-free. And you add a little preposition kata to the front of the word alasso, and you get katalasso. And that word for reconciliation is found in the Bible, and it means to change or exchange something, usually for the better. You once had an enemy, but now you have a friend. That's katalasso. That's a good exchange, a good change for you. You change jobs. You get a better job that pays more and is closer to home. That's a good thing. That's a good exchange in life. We call that reconciliation. That's what the deepest meaning of reconciliation is about change that leads to a better outcome for both parties. Vladimir Putin made a decision to invade Ukraine, and I think all of us here would agree that that was not a good idea. I think he thought it was going to be an easy victory, that any cost that would be involved would be worth the benefit that would be entailed at the end. But as often is the case in life, things don't always turn out as we plan. And there is now a major war between Russia and Ukraine, and this could go on for a long time now, and it could even escalate into something much bigger. The prudent thing would be to find a way out, to seek a way out of this difficulty, to try to end the disagreement, to find the common path forward between the parties, to seek reconciliation between the two countries and the two peoples. But instead of seeking reconciliation, the change of a situation for the better, to move from disagreement to agreement, it seems that the Russians have decided to double down on their approach. As they say to you, why would we be surprised by this? This is basic human nature. We all do this, you know. We all do this. When things don't work out the way we hope for, we often dig in even further. We just dig down. We reinforce what we've already been doing. We dig a deeper hole for ourselves in life. We exacerbate the disagreement between us and them and make it harder for everyone. Now, how does one get out of something big like this? How do you get out of something big? If you've dug a big hole for yourself, how do you get out of it? I mean, it's one thing to have to say you're sorry if you've said some unkind words to someone. Well, that's something I think most of us could manage. Although you'd be surprised how hard we sometimes work at life in order to avoid saying we're sorry, to avoid apologizing. For many of us, saying sorry is so difficult for us to do. To offer real contrition to our neighbor, whoever they might be in the moment that we've offended, that's often very hard for people. It's so much easier for us to justify and excuse our behavior than it is to apologize. That's just digging our hole deeper, though, you know? When we justify and excuse ourselves, it means we're just digging the hole deeper and deeper for ourselves. And that usually brings more disenchantment and disagreement in our relationships with others. But how do you make contrition for something big, like a horrible war? Maybe 100,000 people in Ukraine who have been killed. We don't know for sure. Millions have had to flee their homes. There's almost $1 trillion worth of damage done to the country. The war has disrupted energy markets and food systems. Now there's 500 million people in the world whose food security has been disrupted. That's huge consequences. How do you say sorry for something like that? And this is just one situation amongst countless situations in human history where people have dug a hole so deep that it becomes, practically speaking, impossible to get out of. to seek reconciliation. Sometimes it seems the consequences in our disagreements are so big that there doesn't seem any way forward for us. The Bible says something kind of interesting to us today. It says that all our big problems as a species that we might have with each other, they're really just a subset of our fundamental disagreement with God. That's where it all comes from. That can be hard to believe when you look around at the world that we see, but the Bible says that the tragic disagreements that we have with each other are really just the effect of a more deeper fundamental argument that we have ongoing with God. They're just an extension of this basic disagreement we have with God. And what is the fundamental disagreement that we have with God? Well, it's pretty straightforward. Whose will is going to be done in life? God's will or our will? Whose way is going to get manifested on earth? God's way or our way? Who's going to be in the driver's seat of my life, God or me? Who's going to be in the driver's seat of your life, God or you? So we have this basic disagreement with God. It comes to the forefront in our decisions we make. We often say, well, see, sorry, God, I think I'm going to do it my way today. I think I'm going to do things my way. I appreciate your help, Lord, but I think I'd like it to do it on my own. I'm going to do it my own way. See, that's what the symbolism of the story of the Garden of Eden is about. Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And they do so in order to become like God. That's their motive. They want to become like God. They want to sit on the throne of their own life. They want to sit as Lord and Master of their own life. They want to be the God of their own life. Let my will be done, Adam and Eve say in the story, as God's will is done in heaven. Let my will be done on earth as your will, Lord, is done in heaven. And that becomes the source, according to Scripture, of all human conflict in the world today. We displace God's rule in our lives. We're each committed to doing our own will on earth instead of God's will that sets up as rivals with each other because we're all committed to having our own will done on earth. And that inevitably means we're going to move into places of conflict, deep conflict with each other, profound disagreements at times. And we've set it up. And the real struggle today in the world is whose will is going to triumph. In essence, that's what happened when First Nations people were forced to go to residential schools. That's a struggle of will. Whose will is going to be done in the moment? It's an example of what happens when we move away from doing God's will, try to impose our own will on the world. Schooling wasn't offered really as an opportunity, an act of gracious generosity. It was a decision of one group of people to impose their will on another group of people. And I'm sure there were many people who were involved in the residential schools over the years that ran them that had good intentions. I'm sure that's the case. I'm sure that many people got involved with the best motives, but the core idea of imposing will from one group of people on another is sinful. It doesn't even matter whether your motives are good if the underlying impulse is sinful. It's not going to work. It was an attempt to have my will done on earth, not God's will done on earth that leads to these kind of situations. This wasn't the first time, of course, and it's not the last time that one group of people try to impose their will on another group of people. I think what makes this situation harder for some of us here is that often in the residential schools it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. And the irony of this is so profound when you think about it. Jesus came into the world to teach us how to surrender our will to God. Not to impose our will on others, but to surrender our will to God. To renounce our lordship over others. That's what he came to teach us. He came to show us how to give our will back to God, to authentically say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. And not just to say it, but to live it out with each other. That's the ministry of reconciliation Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians today. Because remember, the key issue at hand in our lives is our desire to sit on God's seat in our own existence. We say to God over and over again, "Sir, I believe you're sitting in my place, in my life." That's the basic disagreement between God and humanity. Who will sit on the throne of our lives? Whose will be done in and through us? And I hate to say this to you, but I think we are all mini Putins. We dig holes for ourselves in our insistence to have our will done on this in this world. We insist on having our own will done in our relationships and our situations, and we keep digging deeper and deeper holes for ourselves. And the more we dig, the deeper it becomes and the harder it is to stop. The Bible says, in fact, that we've dug so deeply into our disagreement with God and with our neighbor that we can't get out on our own. The hole's gotten so deep, we just can't get out of it. And so God takes upon himself to end the disagreement between God and humanity. See, if there's no disagreement, then there's no need for the hole anymore. And that's what it means for God to reconcile the world to himself. God conforms himself, becomes one of us, brings the human condition right into the heart of God, and brings God's heart right into the human condition. And God teaches us through Jesus how to surrender ourselves, how to surrender our will. And God does this by first surrendering himself to us. God initiates the process of reconciliation on the cross. You see, the argument is finished there because God surrenders himself to us. The argument's finished. We don't need to argue with God anymore. We don't need to have a disagreement with God. There's nothing to argue about because God has already surrendered himself in Christ to us on the cross. That's what the crucifixion of Jesus Christ means. God surrenders to us. We win. We win the big prize, it seems. We beat God in the great struggle of whose will be done. We win, but then we lose. Have you ever been in a fight with someone? I don't mean a physical fight. I mean just a verbal fight, or some test of will. And you get what you want. The other person or party is defeated. They concede to you. But you realize that in your victory that you've lost. Victory's not very sweet. Because your relationship with that person has been diminished, maybe even broken. What kind of victory is that, really? God's calling. You better answer it, just to let you know. You know, if Putin were to win the war in Ukraine through violence, the way he's going about it, what does he get? He gets a destroyed country and an alien and enraged people to govern, and much of the world estranged from Russia. What kind of victory is that, really? The cross is actually the place where God surrenders to humanity and where a human being, Jesus, who represents us, surrenders his will to God. The cross is actually the place where there's a mutual surrender that takes place. The cross is the place where we exchange the mutual surrender with God. God surrenders to us and we surrender to God. True reconciliation at its core is in nature similar to a surrender, one to another. Not one over another, but one to another. True reconciliation is when both sides give up the disagreement and seek the agreement together that brings life. That's what was worked out in the reality of Jesus. And God calls us through him to seek agreement with him that gives life. And here's a little secret that I found out along the way. Although I don't practice the practice of reconciliation nearly to the way I'd like to. God has already surrendered himself to us, to you, to me. And we're invited now to reciprocate by surrendering our will back to God. To put God on the throne of our life voluntarily, to let God's will be done through us voluntarily. Then we come back into agreement with God that gives life, not just for ourselves, but for the world. God will give you back your will if you give it to him. But now transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become a new creation. And that's the life we're called at Trillium, to live out with each other and then to share it with each other. What it means to be ambassadors for Christ, holy emissaries of love. We've been entrusted with the message of reconciliation because we live it out first in our lives with each other here. We've learned how to not only surrender our will to God, but to trust each other with our will and to seek that common ground that comes to us as children of God. We surrender to God and we are restored to ourselves. That's the blessing. And now we're called to share this news to the world. God is making an appeal of reconciliation through Trillium United Church. I'm sure you're going to have situations of disagreements or discontent today. These are wonderful opportunities to practice reconciliation. When you have a moment of disagreement or contention in today, see if you can remember to practice reconciliation with your neighbor, whoever they might be, which means seeking common agreement that leads to life. Whereas the Lord's Prayer says, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.